Good afternoon. Can we turn to the Epistle of James, chapter 5? James, chapter 5. It's on page 233 of the Chapel Bible, if anyone's using the Chapel Bible. Starting with verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any one of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. We've been looking at the Epistle of James. Last time, we looked at chapter 4, and we saw that there was a lot of unrest and conflict among one another. James is addressing the Jews and the Jewish people who are scattered abroad, and there was a lot of contention among them. And he said it was all from their lusts, which were in their members. They were desiring things, and they didn't have it, and there was all this desire for them to have things, and he said, you don't have because you don't ask. And then he follows that up with, you ask, and you have not because you're asking in the wrong way. So there was all this desire and not submitting to the will of God, not asking for things in the will of God. In Romans 8, there's the idea of asking according to God, and the Spirit of God makes intercession for us. And we have that wonderful truth, but if you look through chapter 4 of this of the book of James, it's really about submitting to the will of God. First with prayer and our desires. And then we have this idea of being faithful to God with the friendship of the world is enmity with God. That God desires us completely for himself. And he rightfully so. He's done so much for us. He's sent his son for us, and we should be wholly devoted to him. The world shouldn't be attracting us away from him. And then he talks about verses 7 through 10 of chapter 4, the subjecting yourself to God, resisting the devil, drawing near to God. We saw that the idea there is to, it's not a continuing process, it's a get it done kind of declaration, that subject yourself to God. Don't be in the process of getting it done. It should be done and stay done. And that's for all the verbs, verses 7 through 10. And it's the idea of being humble and allowing the Lord to work. If there's something that needs to be repented, let it happen. And then we have this idea of, you know, concerning one another, not judging each other in a negative way or speaking evilly of one another. It's not the idea of sin that needs to be judged. It's just the idea of having these evil thoughts about each other. It's a tendency of humankind to put each other down, to think evil of each other, to try to exalt ourselves by thinking less of others. And he warns us about that, that there is a lawgiver and there is a judge, and he's the one who has the right to make judgments of people. And then the last part of chapter 4, we see the idea of the will of the Lord in our daily activities, making plans, he uses the example of going, spending a year, making gain, being profitable. He says, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. You're but a vapor. Your life is like just a snap of your finger. So we need to really say, if the Lord wills, and if we should live, we will do this or that. So there's so much that, you know, in our prayers, to be seeking the will of God, in our lives, to be submitting ourselves to the will of God, and in our future plans, to be thinking that if the Lord wills, then, and only then, will I be able to do this or do that. And then, in chapter 5, James starts with this declaration of the rich people. He really condemns their activities. Remember, he's talking to a Jewish group. So he's sort of, if you see in chapter 5, he's sort of dividing into two groups here, the rich who are oppressing, and then the brethren who have been oppressed, and the poor saints. I would say that the rich that he's talking about here, that he's condemning, they do not seem to be believers. And he's addressing this idea. And throughout the book of James, he draws very heavily on the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been seeing the comparisons, as Brother Bill's been covering the Sermon on the Mount. And you just see how often he's drawing from that, the preaching of his half-brother, the Lord Jesus. And you just, the phrases in this section, it's very interesting because in chapter 6 of Matthew, he talks about this idea of laying up treasures. You don't have to turn to it, but Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust spoils, where thieves dig through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust spoils or corrupts, and where thieves do not dig through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will be also thy heart." And then you have this section here where he says, your wealth is become rotten or corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you. You see the similar phrases, similar words. The moth, the rust, the corruption. Their treasures were here on earth. They were laying up treasures for themselves on earth. And the challenge, it's all going to go away. And we even saw earlier in the book of James, he said, let the brother of low degree glory in his elevation and the rich in his humiliation, because as the grass is flower, he will pass away. And he talked about how temporary riches are, how often things just vanish. You can gather up as much as you want, but sometimes it just falls through your fingers. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying it's all corrupted, it's rotten, it's rusting. and it's not lasting. And he says, you have heaped up treasure in the last days, or for the last days, and it's on this earth. They weren't laying up treasures in heaven. Eternal value, things that will last. And he says that the wages of the laborers, they've wrongfully kept them back. The cries of those that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or it's the Lord of hosts. It's that one who, I believe the first time the Lord of hosts is used is mentioned by Hannah in 1 Samuel, I believe. Correct me if I'm wrong, but and she's the one who was downcast, who was being oppressed, who was being afflicted, and she's calling on the name of the Lord of hosts, the one who her enemy was mocking her and chastising her because she couldn't bear a child, and she brought her case to the Lord of hosts. And so he's the one who is defending these ones who are frauded, who were wronged. And so it's what an accusation, and what a challenge that they have to face the Lord of hosts, the one who defends the one who was wronged, the one who stands for the oppressed. And then he says, you've lived luxuriously, you've indulged yourselves, you've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. That it was like they were slaughtering and taking advantage and grabbing what they could and nourishing their own hearts. But he says, you have condemned, you have killed the just, he does not resist you. And you, in verse 6, you can, that idea, the you have condemned and killed the just, you could put the Lord Jesus there. The wealthy of the Jewish nation, they condemned and killed the just one, and he did not resist them, and his followers are just like him, that they're not resisting, and we shouldn't. If we're oppressed in this world, if we're wronged, we shouldn't resist, we shouldn't fight, we should just give our case to the Lord and let him plead for us and let him take up our cause, because he's the one who can, and he's the one who can do righteously. And then he goes on, James talks to his brethren. He says, have patience, therefore, brethren, have patience till the coming of the Lord. So the coming of the Lord for the rich who are oppressing is a judgment. But here, for the brethren, for the saints, for those who are oppressed, he says, have patience till the coming of the Lord. It's a blessing. It's something we're longing for and waiting for. And it's the... He compares it to the farmer, the laborer, the husbandman who plants the seeds, who's waiting and waiting for the rain, the early and the latter rain to come and for the fruit to grow, that we need to have that kind of patience, that the farmer doesn't know when the rain will come, but he knows it will come. And he plants and he's expecting and he's ready for when it comes. And so we need to have patience as well. And to establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is drawn nigh. It's near. The Lord's coming is near. And I love the phrase, the day of our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So that it's coming closer, it's soon. His coming is nigh. And then he, again, because of that, we can have patience. We can have that established heart to really just be trusting and knowing that one day he's going to come. And that we can, he says, complain not one against another, brethren, that ye be not judged. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Again, so many times in James, he has to bring this up, that not complaining about one another. Because there is a judge, and he's standing at the door. He's coming soon. He's almost here. And he will deal with these things. And so when there is something, let's not think evilly of our brethren. Let's not speak evilly of our brethren. But let's just... you bring it to the Lord, and you leave it with him, and let him deal with it, because if I had to deal with it, I would deal with it in the wrong way, and he knows, and he can judge righteously. And then he says, he gives us an example of patience. He says, think about the prophets. Think about them who've spoken the name of the Lord. How many of them, they didn't hear them. How many of them were rejected? How many of them were mistreated? How many of them, what they had to say was just thrown out the window, and no one thought about them. And have patience, that just because your cause, even if it's righteous, even if you're right, even if the things you're saying are true, the Lord is the judge. And let the Lord judge, and We do have to have that patience. And you just see, you go through the prophets, you look through with Elijah and Elisha and Zechariah and with Jeremiah and all the ones who struggled, who toiled, who their words weren't really taken to heart. And the people they were speaking to were hard-hearted and hated them and were seeking to hurt them. But just have patience. And he said, "Behold, we call them blessed who have endured." And you remember the very beginning of James? He says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into various temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith works endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So he's saying that. He said that at the beginning. He's saying that at the end, that it's a blessing to endure. It doesn't feel like it. It really doesn't feel like it. When you're going through something, when you're going through deep waters, when there's a trial, when it's hard, it does not feel like a blessing, but it is. And we can count it joy. We can say, "Thank you, Lord, for helping me. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this trial. I know that you are doing something. I know that you're working, and I know that you are going to bring me through this." And that to be able to count it joy, such a challenge, but may the Lord help us to do that. And he gives Job as the example. The one who, I would say, other than the Lord Jesus, probably suffered the most physically and was had the most physical, and not only physically, but he lost everything. I can't say for sure, but I don't know every person ever who's ever lived and what they've gone through, but you see the account of Job, you see the losing every son and daughter, losing every piece of property, and then his physical body being afflicted. And you see the endurance there, that he was unhappy. He had to deal with the pride in his heart. The Lord was working on him, but he was trusting in God, and he was longing for a time where he could stand before God, and he would say, "I know in my flesh that I will see God. I know." And he had confidence, and he had that endurance. And at points, it didn't seem like he did. He was complaining. He was really frustrated with the circumstances. But it says, you've heard of the endurance of Job. He did have patience. The Lord took note of it, and you see what the Lord did for him at the end. It doesn't replace the children that he lost. It doesn't. Some of it he didn't get back. He got back his property. He had more children. But the Lord is very compassionate and full of pity and mercy. And that's the one who we can trust and have patience because of. And it's nice that you can, when you look at the account of Job, you can see the beginning and the end. And so that should give us hope, because when we're in the situation, we can't see the end. We don't know what the end result will be. But we've seen the end of the Lord. We know that the end of the Lord, he's full of compassion, tender compassion and pity. That I don't know, but he knows. And I know who he is. The circumstance I don't know, but I know who my Lord is. And that's something that we can really trust in. The the next thing, he says that, "My brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by the earth, nor by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, that ye do not fall under judgment." And again, he's pulling right from the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord talked about swearing by heaven and swearing by earth and the things that are on the earth. And we should be a people that we don't have to declare oaths. Our word should be good. We should be trustworthy. That if I say something at work, or outside, or to someone, I shouldn't need to be like, I swear, I promise, I'm telling you this. So often people say, "I swear to God," I swear on my mother's grave, I swear on these things. I shouldn't need to do that. My yes should be yes, my no should be no. They should be able to take me at my word. And if we're true believers of Christ, that's the character we should have, that ability to be trusted. we're running out of time, but I think we might be able to finish these next few verses. We're just going to get an overview. These next few, every circumstance, there is a spiritual response. Does any among you suffer evil, let him pray. For the bad times, we can pray. Is any happy? Let him sing psalms. If there's good, we can sing. And it's, what are the songs? So often, people are very musical. Sometimes you find yourself whistling or humming or singing. What are the songs that you're singing? Are they hymns? Are they songs of the Lord, or are they worldly songs? People are very musical, and I think the reason people are so musical is that we were designed to praise and worship the Lord. But so often we take that, and it's been all the music of this world, so often it's worthless. But what are we singing when we're just going about? What are the things, what are the tunes that come to mind? And then he says, is any sick among you? Let him call to him the elders of the assembly and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, that in weakness, with sickness, we can go and have others pray for us. And that the next phrase, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he be one who has committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Such a challenging verse. So often we see, it says, the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Some commentators say that this is the sickness, like in Corinthians, where there was wickedness and there was sin. And so that as a judgment, the Lord was putting sickness and diseases, and some had fallen asleep, some had died. I don't necessarily think it's exclusively that. It says, the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he be one, it's not a statement that, and the sins he has committed will be forgiven him. So I think there's space for that in this verse, that if, you know, the prayer of faith, there can be healing, there can be, the Lord can forgive. If we're interceding for someone, the Lord can enter into that circumstance and raise and lift someone up. But I think this also applies to those who are sick and who have not sinned, those who are sick. And you think of, we've been praying for Nabil Qureshi, we've been praying for Joseph Atiyah, we were praying for Mark Bowder, we were praying for others. And sometimes it's very discouraging because you say, Lord, you just see these saints and they're declining. You say, Lord, we know you can do something. And sometimes it's not the Lord's will to, sometimes he has something else in mind. And I think that's why the other portions of Scripture, it's asking in the will of the Lord. Like the Lord Jesus, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. Because do we want him to be saved so that we can glory in it? That we can say, is that the reason? Why do we want this brother to be healed? When you think of the testimony of say, Nabil Qureshi, he's got a strong testimony among the Muslim community. And because since he got sick, there have been a lot of backlash, and that God is judging him for this. And do we want him to get healed so that we can hold it over them? No. We want him to be healed so that he could be healed and for the Lord's glory. And so we need to have that in mind when we're praying. And it's so easy to get discouraged when we, as a medical person, I have a lot, when we talk about these health issues, so often you think, like, this is so bad. It's so dire. The prognosis is so poor. I don't see how this could get better. But then the other side of me that knows who the Lord is says, but he could still do something. And to really believe it, though, the prayer of faith, so often our reason and our logic and what we expect comes in and tries to push our faith away. And you just see, oh, I don't know. I've seen too many cases like this before. I've seen this go downhill before. I don't know if he's going to make it. But if the Lord wanted to, he could heal him. And to pray, knowing that, is very important. And then verse 16, he says, confess therefore your offenses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The fervent supplication of the righteous man has much power. I never liked this verse. It's funny how easy it is to pray to God and confess to God and how hard it is to tell other people. It's because you're afraid of being vulnerable, afraid of people knowing the weakness. Personally, I've struggled for many years. I was struggling with pornography for many years, and I didn't tell anybody, and I was wasting away spiritually. I just was by myself, alone in this. And I was confessing to the Lord. I was praying to the Lord for help. And it wasn't until someone found out that there was accountability and prayer and healing, more than I could have ever had by myself. And it's something that we need to foster among ourselves, because so often we come here, we dress up, we put on the tie, we put on the nice clothes, we put on the shirt, and we sort of put our armor on, and we put our good face on, our Sunday best, and we hide the weakness that's inside. And it shouldn't be that way. We make it that it seems like the church is this place for wonderful people. That's not what it is. This is where we come for help and for healing. This is Christ's redeemed me. I was terrible. I still am terrible. He paid for me. He justified me. He brought me through it. And we need to foster that among ourselves. And I think we need to foster that and be willing to open ourselves up to other people, to be vulnerable. And so often, even with the world, you ask, when I go to work in the morning, people are walking to and fro, and they just see you, hi, how are you? And they're gone. They don't even wait for your answer. And I think sometimes when we're asking people, how are you doing, to genuinely be interested and to genuinely want to know, I think is very important among us. We need to have that love for each other. And he gives another example. He gives Elijah, a man of like passions to us, that he's just like us. And you read Elijah in the Old Testament, he seems larger than life. The only time he seems real is when he's sort of depressed after the victory at Mount Carmel. He's, you know, he's downtrodden. That's when he seems real. But even in that moment where he can walk in and tell the king that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, he's just like me, that he could do that and have that confidence. He was able, because he prayed in faith that it would not rain, and it didn't. And so he's just like me. It's hard to believe sometimes, but these characters are real. They're real people. And it's nice sometimes when you see and you're assured of that, because sometimes you read of some of these saints in the Old Testament who didn't have any weakness. They didn't have any struggles. You don't see the sin. You don't see where they failed, but they were just like us. And it's an encouragement. And it's that fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous man that has power. And that effectual and fervent has the idea of like being active. It's the energetic. I think it's the same root where we get the word energy from. I think it's energiao. I don't know Greek, but it's that idea of like energetic prayer with passion and with fire, with that prayer, and it has power. Sometimes you think of the power of prayer. Prayer, it doesn't necessarily, sometimes we say that prayer moves the hand of God. It's not necessarily that it moves the hand of God, but it aligns me with his will. The power of prayer is not necessarily that you get your request, but that you know that God is involved in your affairs. And that's the wonderful thing. And then he ends, he says, my brethren, if anyone among you err from the truth and one bring him back, let him know that he brings back a sinner from the error of his way and shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. So then there's this, all of this has to do with how we're dealing with one another. To seek to bring each other back. If you see someone who's in error, who's in something, to bring them back. The phrase shall cover a multitude of sins. You also see that in 1 Peter chapter 4. You don't have to turn to it, but just really quickly. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. But before all things, having fervent love among yourselves. That word fervent there is there again. Fervent love among yourselves, because love covers a multitude of sins. That it needs to be done in love. That bringing someone back needs to be done with love. And to be able to do that, love can cover a multitude of sins. And you just think, The love of God was displayed on the cross where our sins were dealt with. That's love that was able to cover a multitude of sins. And when we work to help another believer who's struggling in prayer, we can pray for them. We can intercede for them. There can be healing for them. We can bring them back. It's through love and through grace and truth together. May we just close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful lessons and the challenging lessons we've seen in the book of James. We thank you for these wonderful truths, and we're thankful for how much of a challenge they are. We pray that we might be able to apply them to our hearts, that this would not just be information, but that it would really affect us, and that in every circumstance of life, whether it's with sickness, we can pray. Whether there's suffering, we can pray. We can be. Whether we're happy, we can sing psalms. Whether there's weakness, Lord, that we can go to you. Help us that we might be accountable to one another, be willing to be open with one another, and care for one another, and love one another. We just pray for help to do these things. Our God and our Father, we just thank you for this day, and we just commit ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.